Where are the traditions? Where are the models, the examples? Where have all the heroes gone? Oh, my friend, have we forgotten the glory that is to be ours someday when Jesus Christ comes to be glorified in his saints? Oh, how I pray, how I long that God would speak to you in this final lesson on 2 Thessalonians. How I long to have him grab a hold of you and to help you catch a vision, to help you see that he wants you to be a model. He wants you to be an example in these last days. He wants you to grab and press on towards the glory. He wants you to hold to the traditions. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians, and what I want to do is take that word glory and run it through the three chapters of 2 Thessalonians. And as we do, I just want to ask you a question. Have you forgotten the glory? Have you forgotten the glory? You know, I just finished a brand new study. And it's a brand new study that my heart and soul have literally been poured into. And it's a study that is going to take people that don't know anything about the Word of God. It's going to take people in the inner city, in the prisons, in foreign countries, across the United States of America, and I pray across every nation on this earth, and teach them by getting them into the Gospel of John how to study the Bible. And I just finished that the other night. And when I finished it, I was so excited. And I know it sounds corny, but I thought, God, this is my gift to you. This is my gift to the body of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, I was tasting the glory. Tasting the glory that belongs to us when we are valiant, when we press on, when we determine that we're going to be God's man and God's woman for this hour. And precious one, if there's ever an hour to be God's man and God's woman, now is the hour. Don't forget the glory. Now he opens up 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. By reminding us of the glory. And I want to look at these places where it's used. In verse 9, it's talking about those that have afflicted, and you know, you've studied, it's talking about those that have afflicted the righteous, afflicted the children of God. And it says, and these, those that have afflicted them, those that have caused them to suffer, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What I want you to see is that he's talking here about the glory of his power. Someday, now we're seeing it in measure, in little bits, but someday we're going to see the glory of his power. Now, the word for glory in the Greek is doxa, D-O-X-A. And doxa comes from a word, dokeo, D-O-K-E-O. And dokeo simply means to think. It comes from that verb, or that's what they think. They think it's like a combination. It's not an easy word to describe. But when you think of glory, you might want to put this down. It means to recognize a person, to recognize a person or a thing for what he is or what it is. So if I'm going to give God glory, then I'm recognizing him for who he is. Or if I'm glorifying Jesus Christ, I'm recognizing him for who he is. If I'm talking about the glory of his power, I'm recognizing his power as it really, really is. In other words, I'm thinking correctly and I'm responding correctly by glorifying. It's basically, if you want to put down glory, it's basically recognition that belongs to a person. It's honor. It's renown. And so when we think of the glory, and this is what I want you to think of, I want you to think of the glory that is coming, the glory that is to be ours. And we're going to see that as we go through. Now watch verse, I'll read verse 9 and 10. It says, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're going to miss this. They're not going to see it. When he comes, now watch, to be glorified where? In his saints on that day. Listen, if you and I will remember the glory, if you and I will remember the glory, then whatever the shame is that we go through now, whatever the despising that we experience, whatever the rejection that we experience, whatever the defamation that we experience, you and I, if we remember the glory, we will know that someday when he comes, he's going to be glorified in his saints. He's going to be glorified in you. He's going to be glorified in me on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Now, look at verse 12, and let me just read verse 11. To this end, we also pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. In order that, why? In order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, where? In you. And see, that's what I want. And as I finished this course, I thought, oh, God, what this can do for Christendom. God, what this can do in these last days. God, this study, and the study's called, the book is called, God, Are You There? Do you care? Do you know about me? Think of what will happen to people when they recognize he is there and he is God, that he does care and that he knows about us, and they respond to that truth. I mean, think of the glory that can come to his name when he is glorified in them, because they see the truth and they believe the truth and they embrace the truth and they live according to the truth no matter the cost. That's what we're looking at. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the word glory mentioned again. And it's in verse 14. And it says, and it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, when he comes to be glorified, and he is glorified, and he is recognized for who he is, and he is, you see the glory of his power, when he's glorified, in a sense, you're going to be glorified also. Why? Because when he comes back, you're going to come with him. When he rules, you're going to rule with him. You say, I don't understand all that. Then you need to take our wonderful, wonderful inductive study course on Revelation, and you will understand it, and you will know that you know, and you will say, don't forget the glory. All right, now, the word glorified is used again in chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Now, here is the word being glorified. So if the word is being glorified, and to glorify something means to give it the recognition, the honor, the power that is due it, or to put it another way, the glory that is due it, then what it means is that you're going to hold the word of God in high esteem. And he says, now I want you to pray that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. And see, this is why when I finished writing that, I thought, God, this could help the word spread rapidly. God, as they go through this, this will teach them principles of Bible study. But it's just one at a time, and one at a time, and it's simplified. Somebody was going through the manuscript the other day, and they came in and they said, I am so excited because this is the first time that I have found something that I think that my mother can handle, and she only has a seventh grade education, but I think that she can grasp it, and I think that she can do it. And see, he's saying, pray that the word of God may be spread rapidly and that it may be glorified. Now listen, he says, glorified just as it did also with you. These people received the word of God. These people, in a sense, then glorified the word of God. They recognized it for what it is, but these people also then spread the word of God. And you know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you look at it and look at that chapter, and let's go back just by way of review, because there are two letters written so closely together, but he tells verse 5, not only did our gospel come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And then he goes on and he says in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, I don't think I'm pronouncing that right, so don't imitate me, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything. That's what he's saying. Now, as we look at this, what I want you to do is, okay, we need to remember the glory. We need to remember what is to be glorified. We need to remember the glory that is going to come. And if we're going to manifest His glory, if we're going to give a proper opinion of it, a correct estimate of it, if we're going to give a proper recognition to it, then you and I need to be an example. You and I need to be an example. Now, I want to pick this up and I want to talk about you and I being an example, because you see this word used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 7, where it says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. In verse 9, he says, not because we do not have a right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. So playing off of that, because you've studied the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, I want to back up and I want to go where we left off, and I want to take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to look with you at verse 13. And as I do, I just want you to remember that if you are going to manifest His glory, then, precious one, you need to be an example. As Paul and Silas and Timothy were examples, so you and I need to be examples. Now let me read verses 13 through 17, and then I'll come back and give you just some things that we need to remember. In verse 13, he says, but you should always give thanks to God. I'm sorry, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. See, I'm not the only one that calls you beloved. He says, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, he says, and it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm, stand firm. I just taught at the Cove at the Billy Graham Conference Center for a week, and I taught on 1 Peter. And 1 Peter was written, and he declares to them the grace of God. And then the message of 1 Peter is stand firm in that grace. And I would just go like this, and we were just sharing one night, and one person just said, Lord, I'm going to remember to stand firm. And so this is why I'm pounding my feet. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, there's that word tradition that I opened up with, and we're going to look at it in a few minutes. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. In other words, every good work that you do, every good work that you speak, may God comfort you. May he strengthen you. May he uphold you through his comfort, through his good grace, through the fact that he loves you. And this is what you and I need to see. You know, when we step out into that world doesn't like us. That world doesn't belong to God. I mean, believe in Jesus Christ. That world doesn't glorify Jesus Christ. And we need to know some things. If we're going to stand out there and we're going to be an example when others aren't, if we're going to hold fast certain truths and certain traditions and we're going to be an example of how Christ would be walking in this day and age, you can know this, precious one, that we're going to get a lot of flack. So there's some things that you need to remember. Number one, and you might want to write this down, remember that you are chosen. Remember that you are chosen. You know, Peter opens up that way. First Peter opens up with the fact that these are aliens and they're scattered, but he says, you are chosen. Well, that's not just Peter's word. That's Paul's word too. And he uses it in Ephesians chapter 1, and he reminds them that they are chosen. It is not just Peter's word. It is not just Paul's word, but it is also the word of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you. Now, when did he choose you? Well, it says that God has chosen you from the beginning. If we would go to Ephesians 1, and we won't because of time, but if you would go to Ephesians 1, you would see, yes, we will. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, and I always think I can teach the whole Bible anyway. Ephesians 1, and let's look at verse 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where are we blessed? In Christ. Just as he, the Father, chose us in him, in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, why? Why did he choose us? Well, he tells us in verse 4 that we should be holy and blameless before him. He's chosen you for a high purpose. He's chosen you for a high calling. Now, going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, but we should always give thanks to you, to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Now, what is the beginning? Well, let's just take this line here, this circle, and let it represent the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that, God, and I'm going to put a triangle here to represent God, God chose you. Now, he knew that Jesus Christ would die on the cross. He knew that Jesus Christ would hang on that cross and that Jesus, who knew no sin, would be made sin for you and for me. He knew that because he was without sin, that although they laid him in a tomb and he was dead, that he would rise from the dead, that he would conquer sin and death. So he knew that here was the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. He also knew that somewhere way down here, for instance, he knew in 1963 that I, who was in desperate straits as a sinful woman, would receive Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus chose me. Now watch. He chose me from the beginning. Now, Ephesians backs us up and says that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So He chose me in Christ. He knew that man would sin. He knew that Jesus would come and He would die for our sins. And so He chose you and He chose me. Now, what did He choose us for? Well, look at it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, He chose us from the beginning for salvation. So, number one, this is what you need to remember. You need to remember that you were chosen. Number two, you need to remember what you are chosen for. You need to remember, and this is the way I put it, you need to remember, number one, who you are. Who you are. You are a chosen one. You are a chosen one. And we need to remember this. Look at, let's run some cross-references, and let's go to Peter, 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what he points out to them in verse 9. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. That's what you are. And you and I need to remember that. And remembering that, we need to live accordingly. We need to give Him the glory. So you need to remember who you are. Who are you? You are chosen. All right. You need to remember, too, what you are chosen for. What are you chosen for? Well, you are chosen for two things, according to 2 Thessalonians. You are chosen, number one, for salvation. Now, salvation from what? Salvation from your sin. Salvation from death so that you can pass into life. But one of the things I think that we forget is that we are chosen for salvation. So that I am chosen, so that I am set free from my sins. In Luke, it says when the angel appears to Joseph and he says this, you shall call, and he's telling about Mary conceiving a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So let's look at it again. Verse 13, it says, because God has chosen you from the beginning, he tells you when he chose you, for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this that He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now watch. He chose you for what? He chose you for salvation. But He also chose you for so that you could gain the glory. So that you could gain the glory of Christ. Christ wants you to experience His glory. Christ wants you to remember this glory. So He chose you for salvation and He chose you to gain the glory of Christ. Now, you need to remember, number three, how. And let's go back, to verse 13 of chapter 2. It says, but we should give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, and then he says, through. And that through shows you how he brought this salvation. Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. All right, so how did he do it? By sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Watch. It means to take something and to set it apart. So sanctification means that God reaches down, He takes you and me out of this world, He brings us to Himself, He sets us apart for Him. Anything that is sanctified in God's terms is made holy. Holy and sanctification have the same root word. And so He chose us through sanctification, how? By the Spirit and faith in the truth. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit comes and He convicts you of sin. He convicts you of righteousness. He convicts you of judgment. He opens your blind eyes. He turns you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the kingdom of God. He opens your eyes. He seals you in Him. In Ephesians 1, it says, having also believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He comes to live inside of you. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, 9, he is none of his. His Spirit in you bears witness that you are the child of God. So he chooses you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. And how else? By faith in the truth. Now, this is very, very important. It's very important to what I'm going to say as we go through this. And as we talk about being the model, as we talk about holding the traditions. So just remember this. So this is the way you're saved. You're saved through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, you see that pattern again in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, he gives us more or less the process of what happens in salvation. Now, it happens in an instant, but this just kind of explains to us the process. In verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Have you got that? Okay, what does it say? You hear the message of truth, you hear it, then you believe it, and when you believe it, then you are sealed, and I'm putting a lid on a jar, just in case you didn't know, like when you open your iced tea or your instant coffee or whatever, to show you that it's a guarantee that what you get in there is pure and it came from the manufacturer and it's untainted, etc. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of your redemption. Now, the day of your redemption implies that resurrection, when you and I get our brand new body and we come with Christ back to earth and we are glorified with him in this body. So this is what he's saying here. Okay, so you're sanctified. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. Oops, I turned to the wrong one. But let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is what you're to remember. Number one, you're to remember who you are. Who are you? You're a chosen one. You need to remember what you're chosen for. You are chosen for salvation. You are chosen to gain the glory of Jesus Christ. How did you get salvation? Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. All right? Therefore, you are to stand firm. Therefore, and I would put it then down, therefore, you are to stand firm. Therefore, you are to hold the traditions. Now, let's look at it. In verse 13, 14 and 15, and watch the flow of thought. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, and the truth is the Word of God. And it was for this he called you, through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, I said therefore, so then, brethren, what are you to do? You are to stand firm. You are to stand firm. You are to stand firm. You are to be steadfast. You are to be immovable. You are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. So he says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, I want to give you the word traditions, and I would suggest that you write it down. It is P-A-R-A-D-I-D-O-M-I. Humbling, isn't it? Okay, P-A-R-A-D-I-D-O-M-I. And didome comes from the word teaching. And so what he's saying is, when he's talking about the traditions, you have to remember that the whole New Testament wasn't canonized at that point. In other words, it wasn't all put together and delivered to us so that we know that this is the Word of God. By the way, if you have an International Inductive Study Bible, there is a wonderful, wonderful article in the back of that Bible that tells you understanding the value of God's Word. What is the Bible? How the Bible was written and translated? And it talks about the canon, and it talks about the translations, and how do we know the Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God. So that will help you, and you'll always have it there in case you need to give an answer to someone. All right, so what he's saying to them in verse 15, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions." And that word, this word, traditions, means this: to deliver in teaching. To deliver in teaching. In other words, you remember, you hold to what I delivered to you in teaching. What I delivered to you in teaching, either by my letter. Now, what would his letters be? It would be, you're right, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the letters that he wrote to them, or by word of mouth. And he wrote those letters after teaching them all these things, including the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what had happened in 2 Thessalonians? Why was he writing so quickly again after he had already written them? Well, he was writing to them because they were not holding to the traditions that they received from him. Now, watch this. Let's go back. You know it, but let's go back just because the review is good. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Now, he wants them to hold to the traditions. Why? Because he explained to them about the day of the Lord. He explained to them where they would be in respect to the day of the Lord. But what happened was somehow they got another message. Whether it was by a letter, whether somebody stood up and gave a prophecy, they got another message. And when they got that other message, it shook them. It shook them. And now watch, it shook them. Okay? So what he's saying to them is, don't be shaken. What? Stand firm. Stand firm. Hold to the traditions which I gave you. I haven't changed my mind. I didn't teach you improperly. Now listen, I've had to change my mind in certain things because some of the things that I have learned, I have just picked up. For instance, studying prophecy, I picked up the word that 7 years of tribulation. And I picked up that word and I would just parrot it, 7 years of tribulation. But when I went back to the tradition, to the truth, to the Word of God, and I studied it inductively, I saw that no place is the seven-year period called tribulation, but I saw that there's a certain part of it that is called tribulation, but not the whole thing. As a matter of fact, I went to a prophecy conference, discussion where a group of men, well-known men, got together, and I happened to be invited, and I was so thrilled. And I was being careful because I was the only woman there. But finally, I said to them, I said, "I've got to ask you a question. You may want to jump down my throat." But I said, "I've been studying inductively because I've been writing this course on Revelation and everything. And when I started studying Daniel, I started seeing this." And I said, "Nowhere does the Scripture teach that it is 7 years of tribulation." And one of them, and a top man that was there, well, it was Dr. Walford, said, She's right. Nowhere does it say that. But what happened was I picked up a tradition. I picked up what had been delivered in teaching from other people that would teach eschatology, and I picked that up without going back, now watch this, to the tradition of this word. To the tradition of this word, to the teaching that is delivered in this word. So when Paul is talking about them holding to the traditions, right then and there, it was what he would teach them in person. It's what he would write them in letter. But now we have all of God's traditions, all that God has delivered in teaching in this Bible. And that's why you and I must know it. And we must hold to it. So that means that if you and I have been teaching something and we see that it is wrong, we've got to be man enough, woman enough, example enough, holding to the glory of God and the glory of His Word enough that we come back and we say, hey, I was wrong, and I want to show you where I was wrong, and I want to show you what the Word of God has to say. I want to tell you something. That's not always easy, and it's not been easy for some of you as you've looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And some of you are panicked. You want to know, you know, when does Kay think the rapture is? When this? You know, Kay's not going to tell you because Kay doesn't want you to hold to her tradition. Kay wants to take you through the process of going through the Word of God inductively, building precept upon precept, truth upon truth, until you have the whole body of truth. So that's what I want. I want you to know. So he's telling them, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught. All right, now, in all of this, and as he says this, I want to tell you something else that concerns me. And it concerns me about the day that we're living in. When he says, stand firm and hold to the traditions by which you were taught. What's happening in the United States of America that I see is that we're starting to market the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're trying to find people. We're trying to get the world to come into the church and to be saved. And that is wonderful. The thing is that the way I see it is we go into the world gets saved, or people in the world get saved, then they come to church. So I don't see primarily the purpose of a church service as being evangelistic. I see, as Ephesians 4 says, that what the church's responsibility is to do, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, teachers, are to equip the saints who come to church for the work of the ministry so that when they step then out into the world, they are preaching the gospel to every creature. They are doing what God, they are sharing the gospel. They are holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as Paul says in Philippians. Then those people hear the gospel, believe, and then they come back to the church where they are equipped and then thrust out. Now that's the way I see it. But and I'm not standing as a critic on what's going on, but I want to tell you something. I am standing as someone who is determined to hold the traditions that God has set forth in His Word. And I just want to say this, that when you get ready to do anything in your church as far as marketing the gospel, you better make sure you market it God's way. And you better make sure, my friend, that you do not alter, that you do not alter what God is saying in His Word. He's saying you hold to the traditions. You hold to the teaching. All right, now, what is God's way? What is God's way to market the gospel, so to speak? In other words, and when I talk about marketing the gospel, I'm using a term that's used in the United States of America today, and it's used in a lot of churches that are out for mega churches and mega growth. What is God's way? Well, I believe God's way of marketing the gospel, if you want to use that term, of growing a church is two ways. Number one, by truth. And number two, by example. Number one, by truth. In chapter 2, in verse 13, how were they sanctified? How were they saved? They were saved by sanctification, being set apart two ways, by the Spirit and by faith in the Word of God. And so when a church says, okay, we're going to have what they call user-friendly kind of services, and we're going to just have a lot of music and a lot of dramas and stuff like this, and we're not going to talk about sin, and we're not going to do anything that's going to be offensive, I want to tell you something. I have all sorts of flags go up. Because when I look at Jesus Christ, who's my example, when I look at Paul, when I look at Peter, when I look at the boys, when I read through the book of Acts, I see him turning around and saying, and you crucified Jesus Christ. I see him bringing sin home. I see him dealing with the woman at the well and pointing out her sin, not to demolish her, but to show her her need of a Savior. I see them using the Word of God. I see them not making it easy. I see Jesus standing before the multitudes and saying, if any man's going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what is God's way of getting forth this gospel? It is, I believe, first of all, by truth, and two, by example. And what I want to do now is I want to move us into chapter 3. And the thing that I want you to see in chapter 3, and you've studied this thoroughly, I mean, I have given you lots of homework and you have done your homework. All right, in chapter 3, you need to remember in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that if you're going to be an example, if you're going to remember the glory, if you're going to hold to the traditions, if you're going to stand firm, you need to remember there's going to be a conflict. There is going to be a conflict. Now let me read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have the faith. And not all have the faith does not mean just all the world doesn't have the faith, but all the people in the church don't have the faith. And even in the church, as Jude says, that there are people that come in and that they have denied the grace of God and they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, but they're there and they're in their love feasts and in their services and things like this. In verse 13, he says, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. What he commands where? In the traditions, in the teaching that he has given them. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now, there will be a conflict, but you want to put this down, but the steadfastness of Christ is yours. Now watch, he's not saying that the Lord directs your hearts to be steadfast. He's saying in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into what? The love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. You see, steadfastness is found in Christ. It's not something that you muster up for Christ, but it's something that you appropriate. Look at Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, and I tell you, the Revelation course on Jesus' message to the churches, it's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. In Revelation chapter 1, and it's talking in verse 9, and John is speaking, and he says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, so he was there because of the word of God, and he was there because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. But he also tells us what is to be found in Jesus Christ. And I want to read this to you so that you can see this. Now look at verse 9 again. And it says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker, now watch, in the tribulation and kingdom and what? Perseverance, which are where? In Christ Jesus. Now that word perseverance can be translated steadfastness. You see, our steadfastness is found in Christ, and all you need to do is run to Him. All right, so there will be a conflict. Just think about Peter. And remember Luke 22, if you want to run there real quickly, and we're going to have to do this very quickly. But in Luke chapter 22, remember Peter is saying, Jesus, I'll go with you to death, etc. And in Luke chapter 22, Jesus turns around and says to him in verse 24, says to him in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Here's the conflict. Now watch. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. All right, what do you see? Jesus is there. Jesus is interceding. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 says that Jesus is able to save forever those who come to Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is there, and Jesus is interceding for you. So yes, you may have a conflict. The evil one may be after you, and you can know that he will be after you. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Look at it. It's 1 Peter, and it's chapter 5 for just a minute, because I want you to see the rest of the verse, and I want you to see it and mark it. In verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him. How? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So do what Jesus said, what Jesus told Peter and the boys to do in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was being tempted. In Matthew 26, verse 36 and 46, we find that account. And he says to them, keep watching and praying. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so what he's telling them in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 is, yes, you and I are going to have a conflict, but the Lord is faithful. Verse 3, he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Remember in John chapter 17, Jesus prays, you studied it, the high priestly prayer. And he says, Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to keep them from the evil one. So we need to remember that. Then the last thing that I want you to see in chapter 3, verse 6 down to the end of this chapter is this, that you and I are to be the example. You and I are to be the example. Where are the traditions? They're right here. Here it is. It's the word. It's the teaching. It's the truth. Where are the models? Where are the examples? Where are the heroes of the faith? And you need to say, by the grace of God, I will be one of those models. By the grace of God, I will be an example. By the grace of God, I will be a hero of the faith. I want to see His glory. I want to taste His glory. I want to give a correct estimate. I want to give a correct opinion of who my God is and what and the word that I of the Lord. And I want you to see that it is truth. I'm going to be the example. Now look at verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 6, excuse me. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life. Now watch again. And not according to the tradition, to the teachings. Remember that which was delivered in teaching. And not according to the tradition which you received from us. Now, how did they receive that tradition? Verse 7. for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now watch, not because we did not have the right to do this, not because they did not have a right to be supported by the gospel, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. Now that word for example in the Greek is tupos, T-U-P-O-S, and it means an impression, a pattern, an example. An impression, a pattern, something that you would sketch or follow, an impression that would be made like the hoof of a animal in the mud, or putting your hand in cement. That's what he's saying. You follow our example. All right, now, what were they doing? Well, if you go through, you see a contrast here. You see people that claim to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you see them, and they are acting, verse 11, they are leading an undisciplined life. They're doing no work at all. They're acting like busybodies. And as you go through these scriptures, you see that this leading an undisciplined life, acting like a busybody, is all in the present tense. This was their habit of life. This wasn't something that they just goofed on, but this is what he's telling them to do. All right, now, you've studied it. You know that a Christian should work. You know that a Christian should labor. I want to go after something that's beyond what your discussion is. I want to go after you. I want to go after your heart. I want to go after your soul. I want to go after your will. And I want you, dear friend, to say with me that you and I are going to be in this day a model. You and I in this day are going to be an example of what this Word of God is all about. Now, listen. You and I should be able to say to others, be an imitator of me as I am of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let me show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says this, be imitators of me. How? Just as I also am of Christ. Now watch, here's Christ. Here's Paul. Paul is imitating Christ. Paul turns around, and then Paul says to those that are following him, to the Corinthians here, you be an imitator of me as I am of Jesus Christ. Where have the heroes gone? Where are the ones that you and I can look up to? Where are the ones that you and I can follow? This is why I read Christian biographies. I read the lives of the great heroes of the faith. Right now, I'm reading Fox's Book of Martyrs just a little bit every night, and I look at those people that were willing to go to the stake, that were eager to stand for Jesus Christ, who looked at that better resurrection, who looked at that glory that was to come, who remembered the glory, who wanted the glory, who wanted to experience the glory, who wanted the people to see the glory of following Jesus Christ. And Nero would say, why are they singing? Why are they singing? As he burned them at the stake, as he put them in the arena, why are they singing? And many people would be converted because they saw them singing in the face of death. He says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything. Now listen, and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. You and I, precious one, have to be that example, and we have to hold to the traditions. We have to know the Word of God. And this is why I want to commend you. I want to commend you for studying the Word of God. I want to commend you for being that group of people that will esteem God's Word more precious than your necessary food. I want to commend you for all the homework you've done. I want to commend you that you're going to press on, that you're going to know this truth, that you're going to know it, and that you're going to hold firm to it and to these traditions that God has put down in His Word, that are His Word, and you're going to hold firm to that, and also that you are going to be an example, that you're not going to live an undisciplined life, that you're not going to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease, that you're not going to expect others to take care of you, but you're going to put yourself out there as an example, as a role model to others. Oh, precious one, Christendom desperately, desperately needs role models. They desperately, desperately need to return to the Word of God. Where are the traditions? They're right here. Keep learning them. Where are the models, the examples? They've gone on before, but we need to be raised up as a new generation, and we need to say, I'm the model. I'm the example. Be an imitator of me because I'm an imitator of Jesus Christ. Where are those that are going to be heroes, that are going to so believe what they believe, that they're going to stand firm, that they're not going to be tossed to and fro by the adversary, but whatever the conflict, they're going to stand even to the point of death? Have we forgotten the glory? Oh, precious one, may we remember that we are here to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. And then, precious one, when He comes to be glorified in His saints, we'll see Him in all His glory and we'll share it. Be that example. Be that role model. I beseech you on behalf of Christ that be your ambition, your passion.